great to see you men here tonight. So we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, obviously, in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. What we decided that we'll do a series on that for a while. This is one of the many passages in Scripture that confirms something very important for us to understand. We should never forget this, that from God's perspective, being is prioritized over doing. Being is more important than action, at least as far as the order goes. So I'm not saying that action is totally unimportant. That's not my point. I'm not saying that doing is unimportant, but I am saying that God is concerned that His people are seeking to be the people that please and glorify Him before they start focusing on doing things. Now, that's what these pieces of fruit, known as the fruit of the Spirit, is all about. This list comprises 9 virtues that represent what proper being looks like, because they represent what Christ-like character looks like. So as I alluded, we have chosen to study this list because as we grow in manifesting these virtues, we are growing to be the kind of men that please God, to be the kind of men that bring glory to God, and thus the kind of leaders that our family need and that our churches need. When it comes to leadership, this is at the heart of it. Spiritual leadership is character first of all. So I'll read our text. It's just these two verses, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So far we have looked at the first 6 of those, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, or as we have labeled them in a more expanded form, sacrificial love, transcendent joy, protective peace, enduring patience, noticeable kindness, sincere goodness, and tonight we're looking at the next one, unswerving faithfulness. Faithfulness. Let's give our time, well, we gave our time to the Lord, but I want to pray one more time just to help us understand this one. Father, we just sang that You are faithful. And so, Lord, I would just want to ask again that You help us keep that in mind. First of all, who You are, so we know who You want us to be. In the Lord's name, amen. Now, the Greek term here in this text is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. You need to know that term can be translated a couple of different ways. It can be translated faith. In other words, this is what we need to have. We need to have faith. That would refer to us just having more trust in the Lord. Along those same lines, it could refer to the act of doing that. It could be translated as the act of believing or the act of trusting. So if that's what Paul had in mind here, it would be then we need to be men who are trusting God, men who are believing God. Paul does at times in his letters use this term pistis in that sense of having faith. Pistis can also, though, be translated a different way. It can refer to a person that others can trust. That is, it refers to someone that others can place their complete confidence in. So to capture that nuance, it would be translated faithfulness, or trustworthiness, even loyalty. We have a term we don't use very much in English anymore, fidelity, or reliability. So a decision has to be made concerning what Paul intended here in Galatians 5. And it is clear that here it is not primarily about us needing to have faith, but about us being known as being faithful men. So faithfulness is the right translation here. Faithfulness is the idea that Paul had in mind. That's what better fits the context of Galatians 5. All these pieces of fruit, you'll remember we said, and I'll just repeat it again, it's fruit of the Spirit, singular, not fruits. These are not different fruits. It's a cluster of one fruit, different pieces of fruit. And this translation, faithfulness, fits the context of the other 8 pieces of fruit. The other 8 pieces of fruit are all denoting, pointing to ethical qualities. So we should expect this Greek term to be no different than that. It's something ethical about us. Faithfulness. Now, by the way, when Paul wrote this, it wasn't that only the Christian culture understood this idea of trustworthiness or reliability. The Greek, secular Greek culture at the time also used this term, pistis, to describe someone that could be trusted, someone who was known for consistently acting according to some principles. But of course, for us, this is something far different than the secular mindset. This is something that is a spiritual quality that the Spirit works in us, the spiritual quality of being faithful, dependable, or trustworthy. Now, like the other 8 virtues in the list, the faithfulness we're talking about here is an attitude or response as we interact and relate to other people. So these are not just something that we develop privately in our lives and they're never expressed. No, what we see in this list is always going to be expressed in the context of relationships. And like some of the other virtues in our list, not all, but some, and we just sung it tonight, this one is, like some of the others, an attribute of God. So that's where we really need to begin tonight. We need to make sure we understand, first of all, what it means that God is characterized by faithfulness. This is a very important attribute of His. If He did not possess this attribute, and I understand you can say this about all of them, but you can still say it about this one, He would not be God if He was faltering in this, if He was unfaithful. That's the very opposite of faithfulness, to be unfaithful. If God was unfaithful in any way, He would be acting contrary to His own being, His own nature, and that is impossible. As with all of His attributes, God cannot act out of character with Himself. So what does it mean then for God to be faithful? And you've got the syllabus notes there, but it is easiest to state this negatively, so that's how I've given it to you in your notes. What it means for God to be faithful is to say what He does not do. That's just the easiest way to capture it. He never forgets. Now, that is very different than we are. Okay, what a contrast to us and our memory. I mean, we say God never forgets. You got to understand, He knows all things that transpire. He knows all things, has present tense knowledge of all things that have transpired in the past, everything that's going on in the present tense right now, and all things that will happen in the future. And this means His every action includes the influence of this perfect memory that He has. And we can rely on that, you see. God is faithful to what He knows. He's faithful because He never forgets anything. Just so you'll know, when it says that God takes our sins, when He forgives us and casts them as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers them no more, that's just a way to condescend to us to help us understand something. Of course He remembers your sin. He has cognitive ability of everything, cognitive knowledge of everything. It does mean, though, that He no longer treats us according to that sin. God never fails. We struggle with that. We disappoint people. He never does. And that's because He can't. He is totally unable to fail. He can never not do what His character demands that He do. God never violates His own word. I mean, what is it we find in the Word of God? He states in here, in Scripture, who He is, as well as He gives us His overall purpose for all that He's doing, which is bringing glory to Himself. In the Word, He makes promises to us, His people. And since He's faithful, He never violates any of this, what He has said in Scripture. To put it another way, God says what He means, and He means what He says. God never sins. He never stumbles, is your next one. That only makes sense. He's perfectly holy in the essence of His being. So we can count on every one of His thoughts, every one of His actions, every one of His motives of being perfect. There's more here, but let me just pause to say, I talk with people periodically who are struggling with some issue in their life, and we all do. Some struggle, though, in particular times in their lives more than others, and And almost always, and really it probably is always, but you know, I just want to be careful. Almost always, practically always, there's some deficient view of God. There's some attribute of God that they're not so sure on and not really grasping a hold of. That's why it's so important that we understand who God is. Let's keep going. God never weakens. This refers to his immutability. That's what we call it, the fact that God never changes. He never gets worse. He never gets better. There's no deterioration. There's no improvement. He's immutable. So there's no weakness ever that will occur. What he is in one moment, he will be in every moment. Now, this is different than how we can be, you see, in moments of time. Sadly, when we're under pressure, we might be tempted to weaken our commitment, something we believe in. We might be tempted to weaken in our convictions that we say we have. In other words, we sort of take time off from being the people of God. God never takes time off from being God. He never takes days off. He never goes on vacation. He never changes. He never weakens under some sort of pressure. Number six, God never hesitates. I mean, God is never indecisive in any way. He's never uncertain about what to think or do. And there's a reason for that. He's not learning as he goes. I mean, that's the way we are. We're indecisive at times. We face a really big decision and we pause just a bit. We've got to think about this. We're not sure what to do. What's the best decision? That's never true of God. He's not learning as he goes. There are some people who believe that, by the way. There's a whole system of theology built around that. Whether you call it modalism or open theism, that God is learning as he goes. That's just sort of the simple way to say it. He's not developing in his knowledge so that perhaps he'll make better decisions someday. He knows the perfect thing to do at every moment, and he doesn't hesitate. He does it. And therefore, he's not surprised by anything. So he makes immediate decisions, certain decisions, and the decisions he makes are always right. Now you put all that together and you can summarize it this way. He's not like us. Okay. We at times can be unfaithful. And it's due to a lot of things. I just gave you a bullet point list there. It's due to the fact that we focus on ourselves more than his glory. We're self-centered. We get lazy. We weaken in our convictions, commitments. We lose interest in what's important, which means we've lost our system of priorities. We fear what other people will think of us, so we might weaken in our convictions, our commitment. There's a lot of different pressures we can be influenced by, and we certainly have to deal with our own sinful desires, the lust of our flesh. We don't know everything. We're ignorant on some things. We get in periods of time where we're very discouraged and we just don't care. We can get angry and resentful over something. Whatever it is, none of those affect God in any way whatsoever. Now, just some scripture. I've given you the list, but I'll read these verses. In a minute or two, I'm going to ask you to turn to one. Deuteronomy 7:9. The Lord, Yahweh, our God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. That's just who he is, the faithful God. 1 Corinthians 1:9, Paul writes to the church in Corinth that was struggling in so many ways. God is faithful. They were not faithful. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus. He's faithful. I love this one, 2 Timothy 2:13. I think about this one a lot. I actually wrote a little song to go with it one time for a choir to sing. I totally forgot that. This was back 35 years ago. I was in a church that had revival services, and so the theme of the week, I wrote a little chorus for the choir to sing each night to go with the theme of our revival, and it was this verse, 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, For he cannot deny himself. He cannot be unfaithful to us. Even when we are faithless, he's still faithful. Hebrews 10:23. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised us is faithful. One more. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Now, how is his faithfulness? And we're getting to the idea of us being faithful here before we leave tonight, but how is he faithful to us? How's it expressed? How has it become evident? We see it in how he preserves us, his people. There is no such thing as being saved and losing your salvation. People who believe that, which there are many, some Christian groups, so-called Christian groups, really don't understand salvation. If they understood salvation, they wouldn't believe it. But if they understood God's character and his promises, they wouldn't believe it. John 10, we studied this in our study of John 10, verses 28 and 29. Jesus is saying this, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. In other words, we are going to persevere. We must persevere in our faith. We're commanded to persevere in our faith, but our perseverance in faith depends on him preserving us. Or you can say it this way, it's the perseverance of God with us that causes us to persevere. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13, though. This is one of those I will ask you to turn to. This preserving us, his faithfulness to preserve us, includes the fact that he protects us, especially in the moments of temptation. You may feel like you're not being very much protected by God when you're being tempted to sin. The temptation can be overwhelming, but you've either got to believe your emotions or believe what this verse says. There's your choice. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. We all deal with the same things. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. You can feel like it's beyond what you're able to endure. It's not. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape, and here's his definition of escape, that you will be able to endure it. Keep going. This means there's a governor on the level or intensity of the temptations we face. A governor. I think I've mentioned this before. When I was in middle school, we call it junior high. I still do. But I had a mini bike. I've mentioned this to you before. I had a mini bike. Before I got my motorcycle, I had a mini bike. I love this mini bike. It had an engine on this thing. I mean, this mini bike would crawl up the side of that wall right there. I loved it. But I figured out it had a governor on the engine that kept it from going faster than what it could. And once I figured that out, I'd reach down and there's a little spring or something. I'd pull up on that thing or release it, push it down, I forgot. And I'd get another 5 miles per hour out of that Tecumseh engine that I had. Of course, it's probably burning it up, but I'm getting faster to the wall that I was going to climb up. Okay. There's a governor in that sense on the temptation. And you might think that it could be stretched and you could get rid of it. You can't. God has a governor on the level of intensity of the temptations you face. God knows how much you can handle. He will never allow it to become more than that. If we give in to sin, it's because we want to, not because we have to. Second, it's seen in God's discipline of his people. That's an act of his faithfulness because it's in love. Hebrews 12:10, he disciplines for us for our good. And he's faithful in the process of sending sorrow to you. What do you mean he's faithful in sending trials and sorrow to me? You need that. So he knows that. So he's faithful to send it to you. He's faithful to send joy as well. All is part of the correcting and sanctifying process. It's his faithfulness in action, even though we don't see it that way. He knows what we need, and he is faithful to do just that. And third, it's seen in God's glorifying of his people. It's all moving toward an end. Nothing will stop that. God's plan for us will come to pass. He preserves us all the way to the end so that we get to experience the glory of heaven for eternity. Nothing will keep God from fulfilling the promise to totally save us. And by that, I mean including our glorification at the end. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, God will sanctify you entirely. And then it says this, faithful is he who will bring it to pass. So here's a summary. Our hope as believers rests on this great attribute of God, his faithfulness. We'd have no hope. If God was unfaithful in any way, we would have no ability to have assurance of our salvation if he was unfaithful. So the faithfulness of God is the ultimate source of our assurance. Listen, we cannot perform well enough to earn salvation. It'll never happen. We can't merit it. And we can't perform well enough to keep ourselves saved. He guards the commitment that we've made to him. And second, since I said that his discipline is an act of his faithfulness, when it comes, his correction, our response should not be kicking against it, but our response should be one of humility, humbling ourselves before him, owning up to the fact that we need it. We need the pruning. We need the correcting. And it continues as we cultivate a heart of gratitude then, instead of murmuring, complaining. Now we sang this verse. This is my overall favorite verse on the faithfulness of God. It's what we sang. That hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, is from, as you know, Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. This is what it says, Lamentations 3, 22. The Lord's loving kindness, and that's the word Lord, Yahweh is what it is, the eternal God, Yahweh's loving kindness, indeed, his loving kindness says, plural, never cease. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Take encouragement in that. His compassions never fail. He doesn't have a limit on the amount of compassion he has toward you in your frailty and your weakness and your failures. He doesn't run out of that compassion. It's an inexhaustible supply of compassion. And every day, it's this inexhaustible supply all over again of his loving kindnesses, all because of this attribute, his faithfulness. And of course, since we say God is faithful, we must say Christ is faithful because Christ is God. And Christ is therefore described in the same terms in Scripture. Revelation 1, verse 5, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Revelation 19:11. This is the second coming of the Lord. This is a glorious passage. John, the Revelator, is writing Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. What a name. So now let's talk about then the need for faithfulness in our lives. And why we started with a review of God. Kyle already mentioned it. Our faithfulness is to be modeled after God's faithfulness to us, which is the same thing as saying that we are to model our faithfulness after Christ. And since it is a fruit of the Spirit, we must conclude that the Spirit is working in us to develop this virtue, enabling us to be faithful to the Lord, first of all, and then out of that, faithful to every other way we're required to be faithful as well. But I want to revisit that definition of pistis in the translation of pistis. I tried to make it clear that it has these two basic overall meanings of having faith and trusting God, or being a person who is trusting God, or being a person who is trustworthy. It is trustworthiness that's being translated, but we come full circle. The faithful person, the trustworthy person, is the one known for being a reliable person, reliable in performing tasks, loyal to friends, dependable in difficult situations, emergencies. All of that goes hand in hand with having faith in God, trust in God. In other words, this reliability, this trustworthiness that we're called upon to manifest comes from us growing in our ability to choose to trust God in every circumstance that comes along. If we are truly trusting Him, we will continue being faithful people. The more we have confidence in the Lord, the more we're going to find the strength to stay true to our convictions. Listen, we're going to be tested on this more and more and more. I met with a couple today, a new couple in our church, after church, just to talk through the trial they're having at work in the medical community, all the things that are changing there. And the fact that it's coming more and more clear, not just in that job community, but probably in all job communities, that at some point we're going to be more and more tested on what we believe Scripture says, biblical convictions, not preferences, that's something else, personal opinions. We can be tested on those, but that's not the real issue. We will find strength in those moments to stay true to our convictions and fulfill our commitments and not be fearful people when those situations come along that might tempt us to waver or seek to escape if we are growing in our confidence of the Lord and having faith in Him. So these two sides of the term pistis are related. Now in Scripture, we find encouraging examples of people who exhibited faithfulness, consistency, and reliability. They weren't perfect, but they're known for being this, especially in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11, you have all these names, and one example there is Abraham. Abraham was known for being faithful. And the reason he was faithful is because he clung to the promises of God. He trusted God. He trusted God, therefore he was trustworthy himself, despite evidence to the contrary. You might turn to Hebrews 11. We'll look at two or three verses there. Hebrews 11. Verse 8, Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't have to know what the future held. He became convinced of who God is. Verse 10, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. In other words, God had appeared to Abraham and given promises to him, and Abraham trusted those promises. And that helped him be trustworthy and faithful. He failed at times, but he was faithful overall. And of course, chapter 11 of Hebrews goes on to list even more individuals like this. Faithful people, a proven track record of obedience to God. That's just another way of what we say we find in Hebrews 11, people who exemplified faithful obedience in a variety of ways, including the refusal to recant when pressure came, the refusal to recant under fire. Moses is another one. Look at verses 26 and 27 of Hebrews 11. Just another example, not a perfect man, but one overall that's called faithful. 26, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. He kept his eyes on what he knew about God, and that helped him continue down the path of being committed to him. Verse 31, Rahab. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. In other words, when they were going to invade Jericho, you know, they were going into the promised land, had to conquer Jericho. They did that miraculously. But Rahab protected those guys who spied out the city because she had come to believe something about their God. She was willing to put her own life in danger even over that. And there are others like this in the Old Testament, not necessarily mentioned in Hebrews 11. Daniel comes to mind. Listen to what Daniel 6:4 says about him. Daniel 6:4. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful. And no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. This idea of faithfulness, then, includes this idea of consistency. It's an ongoing consistency to stay true to the truth. And we would describe the truth now as biblical convictions. But simply put, faithful people are those who have come to rely on God and trust in God and believe His word. Let me just read one more verse from Hebrews 11. It just kind of summarizes all these people in the list in Hebrews. It's Hebrews 11, verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. In other words, they endured in their faithful commitment to the Lord because they kept their eyes on Him and what He told them that He would do. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. This is something else that ought to be in the mix of our thinking that should prompt a desire on our part to be known as faithful men, consistent men. It's the fact that the Scripture calls us stewards. A steward. A steward is someone who is given the task of taking care of something that belongs to someone else. In other words, the steward is living for the benefit of this other person. Now, in our case, it's God. He's the one we're living for. But let's read 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Now, just so you'll know, this statement is made here as a primary reference to the apostles and the prophets, or the apostles and their colleagues, we should say. And so there's the most direct application of this is to those in the ministry. But ultimately, those in the ministry are seeking to model what Scripture says all of us should be like. So ultimately, every Christian is then in some degree a steward. A steward of the mysteries of God, a steward of the truth, a steward of the gospel. And therefore, every Christian is expected to be trustworthy, is what it says here, in all their his or her responsibilities. There are these parables that Jesus told about money in some way. There's what we call the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. A talent was a weight, really, and so it'd be a certain amount of silver. And so the more it would weigh, the more it would be worth. But let's just call it money. There's a couple of parables about that. Matthew 25, 23. It's these guys who were given money to manage and so forth, and some of them were unfaithful. But the one who was faithful, listen to what Christ, the master, said to him. Christ is telling the story. Matthew 25, 23, his master said to this one, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I'll put you in charge of many." He fulfilled his responsibility consistently and faithfully. Luke 16, verse 10, a different one, but the same idea involving management, especially money in the parable. But here's the conclusion, Luke 16, 10. "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much." That's just the way it works. So the point for us tonight is this. We are to be faithful in the day-to-day things of life, the day-to-day menial tasks of life. Paul wrote to Titus about that, about the slaves, encouraging them to be known for this, faithfulness, trustworthiness. Honesty fits in with this. Listen to Titus 2, 9 and 10. He tells Titus there, "Urge the slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering," that's stealing, "but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God." In other words, be reliable, be trustworthy, be honest. Honesty is a huge part of this idea of faithfulness for us when we talk about the menial things of life. Let me tell you about something that's said in 2 Kings chapter 12. This is interesting. In 2 Kings 12, there was this chest that was made to keep money in. And this money that was being put into the chest was going to be used by designated men who were supposed to keep a watch over it and manage that money so that they could pay the workers out of this chest, pay the workers who were repairing the temple. paying the contractors and the subcontractors who are repairing the temple. So here's the money. I mean, that's a pretty serious thing. Somebody ought to be keeping watch over these men who are guarding the money. They didn't have to. Here's what 2 Kings 12:15 says. Moreover, they did not require an accounting from the men into whose hand they gave the money to pay those who did the work, for they dealt faithfully. These were faithful men who could be trusted. They were honest. They were trustworthy, reliable. So I've given you then a colloquial definition in your notes then of faithfulness. And this is from Aaron Minnikoff in his book on character. Faithfulness is the resolute commitment to honor the Lord, I love the way he puts this, in the nitty-gritty details of everyday life. So let's make it practical tonight. Obviously, to be a faithful person, to be a faithful man, it starts with your faithfulness to the Lord, your commitment to him, your faithfulness in pursuing Christ. We're talking about our private lives now. We are who we are because of who we are privately. So privately, faithfulness in reading Scripture, that takes a discipline. And it takes time then to meditate on that Scripture in the midst of a busy schedule while you're at work during the day or driving. A faithful man is faithful to that reading of Scripture and pondering of the truth there. A faithful man is faithful in his personal prayer. And it doesn't matter whether it's morning, noon, night, any time of the day, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether it's long or short. Faithfulness in personal prayer. Faithfulness in seeking then to be morally pure in your life. Listen, we have to battle the flesh. A faithful man is one who is not going to give up in the battle. It's going to consistently battle the flesh, even though no one sees it. And it's faithfulness in confessing sin and repenting of it when we do fail. This is the consistent, trustworthy man. We're not describing a perfect man here. We're describing a faithful man. It continues in our corporate lives. Faithfulness, dependability when it comes to the church. Listen, did you know there is no such thing biblically as a Christian not a part of a local assembly? You just don't find that concept in Scripture. And we have people like that. And some, we have more now after COVID than we did before, who have found the live stream in pajamas very easy. Listen, live stream is a great tool, but there's just no such thing in Scripture as a believer who's not part of a local family. You just don't find that idea. So faithfulness is going to include prioritizing the local church in our lives, and that includes faithfulness in attendance. We don't put a number on it, you know, that you have to be here, you know, 4 times out of 5 or 3 out of 5 or, you know, that's sort of a legalistic way of measuring, and we're not going to do that. It's just that you ought to be known for this. I've said this before when I've taught on this in Hebrews 10, just known for being faithful so that when you're not there, people are going, hey, I wonder where he was today. He's always there. Oh, yeah, he's on vacation. That's great. Just be known for that. Faithfulness in supporting the church through our offerings. Faithfulness in prayer for the church and its people. This corporate faithfulness means loving your family and the church, faithfully loving them. And that gets expressed in a whole lot of small ways, the nitty-gritty of life, you know. I mean, just even getting to church on time. You know, a faithful man, he makes that a priority. He wants to be there. Doesn't want to miss anything. Wants to get there early so he can talk to other people. Encourage other saints. If you're teaching, if you have some ministry position or you're on a team of some sort, it's faithfully putting in the time required to prepare that lesson or to get here early to make sure things are taken care of. Faithfulness in the corporate level means faithfulness in submitting to the leadership of the church, not gossiping and slandering, and faithfulness even when you think they may be wrong in some way. It includes faithfulness in handling God's word accurately and standing against falsehood in the world. Faithfulness in sharing the gospel. But let's take it into the home. There are a myriad of ways to make this practical in our homes. This gets down more now to the nitty-gritty. Known as a faithful man to your wife and your children. Known as a faithful teenager by your parents. Faithful people by recognized by those who know you best. Let's just put it that way. So, man, if you're married, it starts with how you relate to your wife and children. I mean, if you're being faithful in all these other areas and you're not being faithful in this, then you're unfaithful. It means loyalty to your faithfulness to your covenant. It's not just a covenant of time. And I've been thinking a lot about this lately, the marriage covenant. It's not just a covenant of permanence. That's part of it. But there are men who settle for that. Hey, I made a covenant and I'm sticking with this thing. That's only part of the covenant. It's a covenant of companionship, Scripture, Malachi calls it. So it's faithfulness to this covenant you've made to be your spouse's number one companion in life. And that means faithful to the marriage covenant and not compromising your sexual purity in any way. A faithful man's not known as a flirt. A faithful man's not known as having eyes for other women. It certainly means never acting on illicit desires. Just faithfully pursuing purity in your life. It's part of the marriage covenant of faithfulness to your wife. Faithfully leading your wife. And the model of leadership is as a shepherd, not a cowboy. Leading your wife in a gentle, gracious, and sacrificial way. You're leading your wife in the home if you are sacrificing for her. You're leading in your home if you're exemplifying humble character, whether they follow or not. Being faithful to that. Being known as someone who's depended on when you need to correct your children instead of just punting to your wife. Correcting your kids when they need it, even when you're tired, even when you're inside, you want to scream and you're thinking about taking them back to the hospital, trading them back in somehow. If the warranty hadn't expired, you know. You know, there's a dependability and reliability just about home life and the tasks that need to be done around the house. I said this is nitty-gritty stuff. Do you faithfully, maybe you do. You're reliable in carrying out the trash. Do you know carrying out the trash or, I don't know, rolling out the trash, that's the way we do it. That can be an act of worship on your part. Because the way for you to manifest faithfulness in the home, dependability, your wife can depend on you to mow the yard. Your wife can depend on you to do the repairs. Maybe you're a teen. Some of these are your responsibilities. This is what faithfulness is about in the nitty-gritty. Your parents don't have to keep on you about these things. You just understand trustworthiness, dependability. Other household chores, being dependable to pay your bills on time. Just being consistent and getting up and going to work to support your family. And when you get to work, there's a whole faithfulness that kicks in about your job, you see. You're faithful to be on time. You're faithful to work hard while you're there. Consistent in your Christian testimony at work. You're not going to waver on that. Listen, I tell people, listen, don't go to work trying to be a martyr. And we got some of those today. I mean, you're just looking for battle lines to draw. Don't do that. They'll come to you soon enough. I mean, go as far down the path as being loyal to your company and a good worker and being gracious and being submissive and having good attitudes. Go as far down that path as you can go, even with all this craziness that's going on. Because you just want to be faithful to your Christian testimony. But it certainly is going to be faithfulness in your willingness to stand up for Christ if that's what's necessary when you're in an office or a place where he's being ridiculed. Holding fast to your confession of the gospel to those around you without watering it down when you answer their questions. And again, honesty kicks in here. A faithful man at work is an honest man. He's not pilfering stuff. He's not taking advantage of things. He's And he's counted as one who will always tell the truth. God is truthful in every way. A faithful man guards his mouth, as Proverbs says. There's a proverb that says that. Lord, it's a prayer. Put a guard over my mouth to make sure everything you say is true. It includes how you relate to other people. Again, I said all this faithfulness is in the context of relationships. You have relationships here, friendships, and so you need to be known as someone who can be depended on, especially when a promise is made. I want you to turn to this, Proverbs 15:4. This is a verse that, I don't know, sometimes it haunts me. Once I studied it, I preached it many, many years ago, at least out in California. I don't remember if I preached it here or not. But as I studied what a person of integrity looks like from Psalm 15, it's the kind of person that God likes to fellowship with here. This is interesting. At the end of verse 4, here's one aspect of integrity here that pleases the Lord. It says, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. A strange verbiage, but here's what it means. He swears to his own hurt. That basically means this. You make some sort of promise. You make some sort of commitment that this is what you're going to do. And then something comes up that's more appealing. And you're caught. Do I fulfill what I told this person I would do? Or is there some way I can get out of that? I know I said I would go help this person do this, but they just called and there's 2 free tickets to, I don't know what you like, Panthers or somebody. I'm not saying there's not a chance, there's not the possibility of rearranging schedules sometimes, you know, where nobody is hurt. But there's going to be plenty of those moments where we're faced with the reality we've made a commitment to do something and stuff in life comes along that distracts us or something else we prefer. The man of integrity, it says, swears to his own hurt. He suffers the loss in order to do what he said he would do, is the point. That's faithfulness. I mean, nitty gritty, it's like returning calls and answering texts and emails. Keeping your eyes out for people in need and being willing to help them. Could be helping a widow in our church who needs something done around her house, or giving money and time to someone in need. Being consistently willing, known for this by other people. He's dependable. If I've got a burden, I need to share it with somebody, he'll always let me share that with him. He'll listen. He'll give me the time I need. Willing to take a late night call, if that's what it takes, to encourage somebody who's struggling, fear or discouragement. Again, you can go on and on and on about the nitty-gritty of life, the myriad of ways we can express that we are reliable people, trustworthy men. And we're going to be tested on it, some more severely than others. There have been those who have been called, I mean, to a level of faithfulness, and their faithfulness tested in a level that we may never know, where they've gone to jail. I think of John Bunyan. Prison for years, faithful man. I mean, some have been called to exhibit their faithfulness right up to the hangman's noose, or to the firing squad, or to the stake. That may not be our fate, but whether that's our fate or not, we do know this. Whatever God has in store for us, let us try to first be faithful in the small things. You build a habit of faithfulness and trustworthiness in the nitty-gritty of life. Now, I said earlier that the secular culture, even in Paul's day, and it's true of our day, the secular culture has an understanding of some of these things, trustworthiness and loyalty and things like that. But you see, ours is built upon some other foundation. Ours is based upon what we know about God. And all the faithfulness to the nitty-gritty of life is flowing out of first our faithfulness to the Lord. That's our priority. So yeah, you may have people at work that are known for this, trustworthiness, loyalty. But there are so many people in the world that have a distorted view of this because what they really care about at the end of the day are things like success and popularity and money and advancing and so forth. And so they may exhibit some consistency and zeal along the way, but it's as they're pursuing other priorities in life. They could be loyal friends, faithful in completing tasks, even honest. But you see, God is looking at us and saying, yes, but it starts first with your faithfulness to me, he says. A steadfast commitment to honor him in the many daily responsibilities of life. So think about it. I mean, all those things that the world cares about, success, popularity, money, you know those are not in the list of Galatians 5, 22 and 23 as a fruit of the Spirit. Now, those things may come because of the blessing of the Lord. Great. But still, what drives our lives is the kind of faithfulness that just pleases him. And when that is the desire of our hearts, then all the other kinds of faithfulness in other categories just end up being pleasing to him. And so at the end of the day, faithfulness is nothing more than Christ-likeness. To be like Christ, though, that necessitates Christ being most important to you, first in your life. That's Colossians 1:18. It says there in Colossians 1:18 that he's the head of the body, he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why? So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. That's the only place he wants. So here's some good questions for us in all this. What's most important to us? What are we pursuing as a priority in life? What matters the most to us? Are we really pursuing Christ above everything else, our faithfulness to him? How do we do it? Well, it starts with believing the gospel. You can't be known as a faithful person unless you've come to that point of faith in him as Lord and Savior. But second, it requires that we rethink then what success is. We can't allow the world to define what success is for us. Success biblically is measured this way. It's measured in our faithfulness to him. And then out of that, faithfulness in pursuing all the other possible ways we can honor him. So we can have goals, we can be ambitious, we can have dreams that we can pursue. Nothing inherently wrong with ambition. It just depends on what's driving us. So I've given you this quote from Minnikoff again. I love this. We must never sacrifice integrity at the altar of ungodly ambition. Therefore, simple biblical faithfulness is more important than anything else we might achieve. The most important things in life will never make you famous. But God sees. So we have to search our hearts to see if our understanding of success has been, and ambition have been corrupted in some way. And then we get to work on being a faithful man. So here we are at that dilemma again. On one hand, it's a fruit of the Spirit that the Spirit works in you to create this. You can't do it on your own. But on the other hand, manifesting it in the daily activities of life requires hard work on our part and choices. So we have to seek to grow in the very areas that the Spirit promises that he will help us grow in. So we do look for the commands of Scripture to obey them. And we pray. We pray that the Lord will bless our efforts. We pray that the Spirit will help us be known for being faithful men in all these nitty-gritty categories so that we can take joy in those same words I read earlier of Matthew 25, 23, where the Master says, well done. Just well done, good and faithful slave. Let's pursue being faithful men. We want to echo Paul's words at the end of our lives. This is what he said at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4, 7. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I finished well. I've kept the faith. We pray as elders for all the families of the church at our elders' meetings, not all at one elder meeting, but we used to do like four at a time, and the church kept growing, so we'd do five at a time, and I think now we're like seven or eight at a time, just alphabetically. And I think hopefully you still do get a little card or something in the mail that your time came and we prayed for you and your family. And We don't gossip about you or anything, but we just ask simple questions of the elder who knows you best. I mean, what care group is he in, this family? I mean, how are they doing? And what can we pray for them about? And there may be some report about your job, or you're looking for a job, or lost a job, or you've been sick, or a family member lost, or whatever. But there's something that's said, period, a lot. This is what's said. When the elder is trying to just capture somebody, they'll say, well, he's a faithful guy. He's a faithful guy. They're faithful. Listen, that means a lot. Just be faithful. There's something in church history that illustrates this as well. Maybe you've heard of this man, J. Gresham Machen. This goes back to the 1920s and 1930s when theological liberals were taking over, at that time, taking over the American Presbyterian Church. J. Gresham Machen was a great saint who stood against the tide of all that. He said, we got to draw a line. I'm not going to support missionaries that are liberal. You know. He was a great example of faithfulness, not violating his convictions, not violating his conscience, not on unbiblical things, that's something different, but biblical things. And for that crime, he was in 1935, he was defrocked by the American Presbyterian Church for being faithful. That led to a split in the church, by the way. Machen died soon afterwards in January 1st, 1937. Made it to January 1st, 1937. I bring it up because of what's on his tombstone. You can find it some cemetery in Baltimore. Here's the inscription they put on his tombstone. Faithful unto death. It's taken from Revelation 2, verse 10. May we be that. May we be known this way so that those who know us best, if they're trying to put something on your tombstone and they only get one line, this is what they'll say. Faithful unto death. Let's pray. Father, we can be overwhelmed with the practical side of this and how many ways it's necessary that we be known for being faithful. But Lord, this is how you measure success. It's not how much money we make or how many positions we've had or how well known we are or famous or popular or anything else, but if we've just been faithful, good stewards of the truth and of the lives you've given to us and the ministries that we have. I pray mostly for these men and these teens in their homes. This is where we get tested the most. It's so easy to try to create a reputation or an image in the minds of other people at church when at home we're really not known as faithful spiritual men. So Lord, help us with that. We repent of that. We confess it for what it is, our own weakness, our own pride. By your Spirit, develop this in us. In Christ's name, amen.